These past many months I have been with you, I have seen it fit to readjust our focus. And here in the passage that we will be dealing with this morning, we see Paul attempting the exact same thing for the church in Philippi, because this truly is the only way to live the Christian life, the only way to even live together. All of the implications of the passages before really find their head here in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Everything from living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything with regards to setting aside our own needs and desires in pursuit of unity under the umbrella of humility amongst us all, of treating each other as more significant than ourselves, every part of living inside the gospel of Christ comes to a head on what we are focused on. It is very common for Christians to be focused on themselves. It is very common for Christians to be focused on their church. It is very common for religious people to be focused on their leader, and that focus stops either with the self, the church, or the leader. You will find no such things in Scripture. You will find certainly implications to not forget about the responsibilities you have towards yourself. You will certainly find expressions to not forget about the assembling of yourselves together. You will certainly find implications to remember your leaders and to uphold them in prayer. But does not end there. And in fact, all of those pursuits lose all of their ferocious ability if you are not first, foremost, and always focused upon Christ. It is so tempting for Christians to think of themselves before Christ. And I want to challenge this in us this morning, because it is easy for us to set aside our lives before we came to Christ and say, yes, that is under the blood. Yes, that is under the cross. Yes, that is covered by Christ. And then to turn around and in the same breath take credit for the life that we now live, assuming that somehow that which began by the Spirit continues by the works of the flesh. This is not the case. And in fact, to make it the case is to no longer live inside the joy of the gospel, but to exchange the joy of the gospel for the requirements of the law, and once again condemn ourselves to the performance that we in our own power can pursue. I want to set you free from that this morning. I want you to see what belongs to us in Christ, not how different our lives are from what they used to be, because if we're honest with ourselves, they are not as different as the law requires, are they? No. I want instead for you to focus in on Christ and the identity that He has gifted to us due to the grace of God and the regenerated life of those born again who trust upon Christ alone for salvation. You are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price, and God will see fit that He is glorified in your lives. Do not work against that. That is what we'll be focused on this day. I would ask you to stand in honor of God and His Word. If you have not been here for parts 1 through 4, I implore you, please go listen to them. I'm going to assume that you are familiar with them before going into today. This is part 5 of the same message. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, the word of the Lord. It is not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God is in Christ Jesus. for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Our Father, this day we come before you once again with the intention of understanding your word, which is beyond our mortal imaginations. Father, we seek a greater and a deeper miracle, that we would love what your word says. Beyond that, Father, you have given us the responsibility of being side by side with other Christians. We pray that in our hearts we would seek not only that we would love your word, but that those in our influence would also love your word. Therein is life. Therein is salvation. Therein is the glory of the world to come. Therein is the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom that we now belong to, having placed our faith upon Christ, under the grace that you have given to us. We pray, Father, as we seek the meaning of this passage and how it fits in with the rest of Scripture and how it applies to our lives, your Spirit who indwells here in this temple assembled would drive our hearts to the throne of grace with great desire and love. We pray it in his name who died upon the cross for us. Amen. You can be seated. I'll be honest with you. This is a very difficult passage. If you get dropped off in Philippians chapter 3 and you have not been familiar with verses 1 through 11, 12 through 16 will mean absolutely nothing to you. He uses so many relative pronouns on the assumption that when he says, I have not attained this, I have not gotten to that, but let's hold to which we have attained. I want it to be my own. Christ has made me his own. There's that which lies behind. There's that which lies ahead. All of these assume you are familiar with the passage before, so let me summarize. Paul has put out to the church in Philippi that there is nothing in our lives accomplished, whether good or bad, that is able to present itself before the throne of God. Not one thing. Not one righteous act, not one evil act. Obviously not the evil acts. What he's truly focused on is there is no identity, no value, no righteousness, no purpose that we can actually bring before the throne of grace and say, see there, that is good. The reality is even in our best attempts, it is a detraction from what God truly is, holy. In order to come before the throne of grace, we must have been made holy. And the more we learn about the law of God, the more hopeless our situation becomes, until we hear the gospel of Christ that says, even in your best attempts, you cannot do and accomplish. There was no such thing as a law that was meant to bring life. The law was meant to be a mirror and show you your problem. And for those of you who think that you can stand before the law of God without sin, listen to the law further, and guess what it will do? It will multiply your sin more and more and more and more until it brings you to the end of yourself. Because it is there at the end of yourself you find Christ. And see, Paul does not put forth and say, my sin wasn't that bad. He doesn't come up and say, don't worry, my good outweighed my bad. No, what he says is only what those who are teaching in Philippi are good things. He says, that was my pedigree. Everything. Identity, family, lineage, ethnicity, respect for the law of God, personal holiness, blamelessness. And he says, all of it worthless. All of it worthless. Not one piece of it comes with me to salvation. I wonder how many of us have been influenced to think this way or the opposite. Usually, with good intention, we say that Christ came to save me from my sin. That is partially correct. The scriptural emendation to us is actually Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. He did not just come to pay off your sin. He came to give you righteousness. He came to give you a new identity. He came to purchase you. We are now slaves of Christ. We are now in the family of God. We are now one who used to be an enemy of God. Even in our highest attempts, still at enmity with God, have been made friends. The change from one kingdom to the other is as different as light and dark, is as different as earth and heaven, is as different as past and future. And that is exactly what Paul does with his audience here. He says, all of these things I suffer the loss for, to end the recap in verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Notice the present tense. Everything, even the things accomplished today, every good work, even as a Christian, is not earning me to heaven. Every good work belongs to God. Everything we do. Everything as loss. In fact, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain one thing, singular, focus, only, always, and foremost, Christ. What does that look like? Verse 9, one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that's the highest ideal that man can work his way up to. The righteousness that is our own, which comes by the law. God says, don't do something, I haven't done it. God says, do something, I do it. Unfortunately, the problem of sin has gone so deep into the heart of mankind that he can actually fool himself into thinking that he has actually done these things or not done them. As though it were a checklist. No, it is an ever-present reality that shows us what the life of God looks like, and we fall short. Christian, even in our current life. Those who teach Christian perfectionism know nothing of the life of Christ or the life of the gospel. Nothing. You will not attain unto that, not here. What does he say? I want to be found in Christ. What that looks like is not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness, notice its origin, from God, a gift. That righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is what he's aiming at, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. And here, the way of the cross, we talked about this last week. I may share his sufferings, and I want to become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain what? The resurrection from the dead. Why? Is it just so that he can have a purpose to live forever and enjoy that? No. It is because that is the true nature of the life of God. It goes on forever. God identifies himself as he who lives forever. And those who are called by his name, those who are brought into that fellowship, live forever, not as a reward, as an outcome. This is what we look forward to. This is what we aim for. In fact, that's what he says. By any means possible, any path of suffering, any kind of death, any kind of martyrdom, he writes in prison awaiting his beheading. Anything that may happen, it is worth it for the sake of knowing Christ and attaining the resurrection from the dead. And so that is your recap. Verse 12. It is not that I have already obtained this, notice the relative pronoun, or am already perfect. That life of God that I desire upon opening my eyes after the grave once again, that perfect life that will know nothing of sin, that will desire only the things of God, that unfallen, glorified nature is not here obtained. Dave, you perfect yet? No? No? Other Dave, are you perfect yet?
Hardly.
David, are you perfect yet? My middle name's David. I'm not perfect yet either. Have you ever met a perfect Christian? When you do, you may well call them a liar. There's no such thing, or there would be no purpose to the resurrection. This mortal has to put on immortality. The entire purpose of separating us from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was to prevent us from achieving perfection in this life and living forever in this state. It doesn't matter if you practice the Christian life for 1,000 years. You will never achieve what will be yours by nature the moment you open your eyes in the new heavens and new earth. That's what he's saying. I have not obtained this. I have not achieved this. I am not already perfect, but I pursue it. That's actually what sits behind that word, I press on. It is actually a hunting term for prey on the run. I will never catch it, like those who are going out fishing for the biggest fish. It's in there, I promise, just 3 more hours. This is how he's expressing the nature of the Christian life. I have not gotten it, it's not in the boat yet, but it's in there, I know it. And I'm going to pursue it no matter what it costs. No matter if it takes everything from me, no matter if it takes every right I have to boast. No matter if it takes everything. No matter if it takes my home and my livelihood, my family and my country. There are Christians in another part of the world today that are having to wrestle with those realities. What makes the pursuit worth it? What makes it worth it? We pursue to make it our own. Just as Paul says here, I pursue it to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What I am in Christ is a new creation, not a person with new marching orders. I am a new creation, a new name, a new identity, a new goal, a new outcome, a new eternity, a new focus, a new goal, a new purpose, a new pursuit. Everything new, the old having passed away, that which will one day be reality affects us today. That life of God that will demonstrate itself in every moment for the rest of eternity shows up in our life now in this desire to pursue it. Not because I have trained well, not because I went to a conference and I'm all sorts of excited about it. Even the seeds that were choked out by the thorns can get excited about it because it is grand. There is a long, patient faithfulness to the Christian life that is absolutely essential. Christ Jesus had made me his own. He says, look, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I do not ever look at my life and say, you know what? It's pretty good. No areas of growth needed. I've gotten everything pretty much under control. I'm not really dealing with any sins. My friends, if that is your attention to the Christian life, you have lost something grand. And that is the perspective of who you are. And what the life of God actually does, it affects us very deeply. It gives us new desires. It gives us a desire to pursue Christ at the cost of anything. And the more we learn about Christ, the more we see how far we would have been without him. It is not how moral we have become, my friends. It is about how grand and capable our Savior is. Every day, I pray we become more grateful as we see him more clearly, because we know that our outcome would have been far worse than any of us imagined outside of him. Our argument for life eternal was far less effective than we thought it was. So what does he say? I do not consider that I have made it my own, verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and look at the pursuit again, straining forward to what lies ahead. You know, if you talk to anybody who likes to invest in things, they'd give you just about any sum of money to know for sure what the future looks like, and to pursue only that which would do well. Imagine this, friends. This is exactly what he is expressing to Christians. We know a singular outcome. What will be worth all of our focus and all of our time and all of our investments. We know one major outcome. This is Christ, and he is what lies ahead. Resurrection unto life eternal is what lies into our future. Why then would we invest our entire focus on our own righteousness rather than Christ's? Can you improve your status? Or can Christ change your desires and make you walk in a new way? You see, even as Christians, so many ignore what Galatians says to us and says, yes, yes, our life began with faith, and our life began by the power of the Spirit, but now we walk in accordance with our own abilities. And many Christians are stuck on this treadmill of looking at their lives and saying, I'm just going to try harder tomorrow. I'm just going to try better. I'm just going to try to knock this habit out of the park. And they instead find themselves, instead of straining towards what surely lies ahead, they strain for things that will never pay off. You do not have the power to defeat sin. If nobody's ever told you that, I'm sorry to be the first one to tell you, but I'm happy to tell you there's a much grander pursuit. Strain towards that which you know is real. Now, those who have placed their faith in Christ, whatever thorny ways they go through, will attain the resurrection from the dead and will open their eyes into a world that the only desire they will ever have is to serve Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their might forever. I promise you, you make that your focus, that will change your life in ways that no list of laws could ever even think of. No amount of accountability partners, no amount of church attendance, no amount of making up your mind to not do that thing again. Christ will come and give you new desires. Will you attain unto perfection here? No, my friends, no. But you will want it with your whole heart, and you will seek it with all that you are, because you will know that there is a worth in knowing Christ that no amount of value could ever come from your own life. And he says, this is necessary. He says, one thing I do. So you want a list. Here's the list. Forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. You say, what does that mean? Does that mean before Christ? That's not what he says. Forget it. What came before me? Forget it. What came before today? What accomplishments? What shortcomings? Forget it. Bring it to the throne of grace and leave it. Do not pick it back up again. Do not take it back again. Do not try to atone for it yourself with doing better next time. You won't. You do not have that kind of power. Christ does. You do not solve sin by looking at sin. You solve it by looking at Christ. What does he say? I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead? What way do we lean? Where are our eyes delighted? What do we focus on? What challenges us? What changes us? It is not by looking at our lives and being encouraged about how good we think we are. How opposite the Christian life is that? Is not the life of faith also the life of repentance? We do not look at our lives and say, hey, this is great. This is worthy of all sorts of emulation. Everything is good. Even Paul, when he implores the church to imitate him, what does he say? Imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. Don't take the bad and imitate that. I want no such thing. We strain forward to what lies ahead. Everything that we accomplished on our own, my friends, even after salvation, it's not yours. Most of us can quote from memory Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, yes? Quote it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. Don't ever in the future quote that without the next verse. Because it has the whole application. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained ahead of time that we should walk in them. The good works, the good parts of the Christian life, we can't take credit for. And if we can, they are not the life of God. Do you see, looking at our lives this way, as Christians, does not make us proud. It makes us grateful. It does not make us lazy. It does not tell us to go out and sin all we want because we can take advantage of grace. No, it makes us desirous to what is good. It makes us pay attention to where God is active in our life today. And when somebody can come up and condemn us and say, look at this sin in your life. You deserve death and hell. What is our answer to this? On my own, I agree completely. That is all I deserve. But I am in Christ. And I am not my own. And I am straining for a world to come. And I am straining unto the resurrection of the dead. And sin has no claim on me. Will you pray for me? Will you help me carry on in a life of repentance rather than a life of self-hatred? My friends, those two aren't the same thing. It does not say love your neighbor and hate yourself. It says love your neighbor as you love yourself. The importance of carrying ourselves to the throne of grace, just as we carry our neighbors to the throne of grace, is to constantly realize we have nothing outside of God's grace. No accomplishment, no claim, no life, no resurrection from the dead, no maturity, no perfection, no obedience, no blamelessness, no ethnicity that's worth anything, nothing outside of Christ and Him crucified. And that is why that is all we preach. Because no other message brings life. He says, so therefore I pursue this. I press on. Verse 14. I pursue toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is that goal? What is he pressing on for? What is the natural reality, or even the supernatural reality, can be stated that way, of resurrection? It is that one day we will finally see salvation in its full flowered form. Today, my friends, salvation in our lives is like a bud of a flower. It's there, it's present, and there's a promise that one day this flower will have its full potential, but not in this life. Paul puts it this way with regards to the resurrection. It's like a seed that falls into the ground and is buried. And then one day a tree grows from it. If we think that our lives now are the exact same as our lives to come, one, I'm so sorry that you think heaven and earth in the new world will be that problematic. It won't be. But it would be just as ludicrous as going out and saying, I'm going to plant this acorn in the ground, and in a few years I return and there's going to be a huge acorn sitting there the size of a Volkswagen. No. When you put an acorn in the ground, what's the anticipation? What's the promise? Is it more of the same or something transitioned and full promise delivered? That's why when somebody says, well, what does the resurrected life look like? I have no idea. I've only seen an acorn and you're asking me to explain an oak tree. I have no idea. I have hints of it. We have whispers of it. We have very confusing stories of Jesus passing through a door, eating a fish, and passing through the door again. My question when I was growing up was, why doesn't the fish stay behind? I was a weird kid. Which, like an acorn that grows to a large acorn, leads to being a weird adult. Still am. What does he say he presses on towards? There is a goal set for the Christian life, and they should not be defined by their entire focus here and now. Our focus is on that final form of salvation, that thing that Peter says is a salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. That there are certain aspects to the nature of salvation that we cannot see here, though we have whispers of it. It's like waves from another world, bringing desires for things in a life that we do not see here. We have a desire for a God who we have not seen with our eyes, but one day we will see him face to face. We have another law at work in our members. Rather than just the law of sin and death, we have another one that comes in and says, why do I now want to love God? Not because it's a threat, but because I know it's a law of liberty that grants life. A new reality about these things. God's life lived in us. So far are we from naturally talking about this that when we talk about the church being salt and light, we actually think it's our saltiness and our light. It isn't. It is God's preservation and God's light showing up in our lives now. Let us not take that glory and imagine that it comes from us. It comes through us, my friends. The same thing with preaching the Word of God. What good things I say up here come from God. The other stuff's just me. He presses on towards this goal to see the full realized benefits of salvation in an existence we have not yet seen. That is an upward call. The only way that God makes that call to us is, as he says, in Christ Jesus. There's no way to attain unto that life through moralistic impulses. You're not just going to say, today, yes, I have this, and this list of bad things that I do. By the way, the list is infinitely larger than that. But you say, if I just fix all of these things, God's going to help me so that my life is better. My friends, that is not salvation, that is not Christianity, and it will never work. That is a false religion. God is not here to make your life better. Read the Gospels. Follow me, it'll almost certainly get worse. I don't mean your sins, though it may, and the challenges that come to you will be new and a different kind than you are prepared for. But I will tell you this. Christ Jesus tells us to count the cost of what it means to follow him. And unless you're ready to pursue a life that may indeed be marked by suffering and even your own death, don't follow him. The Christian life is not an easy life. It is not a simple life. It is not a call to just a deeper purpose. There is indeed deeper purpose. But my friends, that tends to come with deeper pains. Now, if you're here just for the life-altering aspects of Christianity, go find a different religion to make something false out of. Not Christianity. Do not call Christ the servant of evil. He is not. He is not going to be here and wink at your sins as you slowly train to do better on that treadmill of worthlessness. What does Paul say? Throw it away. All for the sake of gaining Christ. We may have full, unblemished identity, something our culture is reeling from right now. We may have full, unblemished identity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a hope that will never disappoint while all others fall away. And it's why Paul says, I press on towards this with everything that I am. Everything that I am. What a prize, he calls it. What a prize. Something worth pursuing. Finally, that large bass will be in the boat. There is a prize at the end of this. And that is to receive, not to accomplish, to receive the life that God has intended for those who love him. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Let us all think this way. There's another way to translate that. Let those of us who are perfect think this way. And it is a call to those who think they have achieved perfectionism in this life. You think you are mature, you think you are perfect, and you are thinking other than this, be prepared for bad news. As Paul says to them, those of you who are mature, those of us who are mature, we think this way. We put no value in what we accomplish. We put all value in Christ. Look at that maturity. Look at that concept of perfection. I don't think there's anyone in this room who would say, I don't want to focus on that which is perfect. All of us want it. I'm just telling you where it exists. It's not in you. It's in Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in your leaders. Don't expect it. Don't be surprised when we're not perfect. I got a newsflash for you. Not. Those of us who are mature see perfection only in Christ. We pursue him because that is the real road to perfection. That is the real road to that. And it will not be obtained in this life. We must die first. And hence my introduction to last week's message. I want to die. Someday. It does not mean that we ignore the realities of this life. It does not mean that we ignore what God is doing in our lives now. It means we pursue Christ while being grateful for where God's life shows up in our lives now. And so when that light shines through us, we don't battle it. We let it do so. When that preserving and tasteful salt comes through the church, we let it do so. And we do not substitute Christ's light with our own. We do not put our name above Christ's. We do not put our reputation above his. We do not honor ourselves without honoring Christ. Those of us who are mature think this way, and he says what? If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. You think a different way than this, God will reveal this to you also. He says, why also? It goes back to everything he said. I've just revealed to you that everything you could possibly accomplish, accomplishes nothing. You want to know where your focus is? It's not self, it's Christ. And if you were wrong about the previous, you'll be wrong about Christ. I pray God reveals both to you. Do you want to know the life of God without fear of being dismissed? Look unto Christ. He is not only the author of your faith, he is the finisher of it, and he will see it to the end. He who is able to present you faultless before the throne of grace will not sleep, will not give up, will not perish. It is why his people may look forward to living in fellowship with him unto age without number. Let us hold true to that which we have attained. What on earth did he just do, undo his argument for? Let us hold true to what we have attained. That almost sounds like we go back and look at our lives again. No. He says, I haven't obtained resurrection from the dead yet. I haven't obtained the fullest outcropping of all this stuff. Only one thing we hold true to, and that is what we have attained. What have we attained today? Christ and knowing him. It is not our moral improvements. Those will come, my friends, be prepared for the surprise. Those will go. Do not grade yourself in this way, for Christ does not grade you in this way. Do not grade one another in this way, for Christ does not grade each other in this way. You say, well, I know, let's see, let's come up with a name that nobody in here has named. I don't know all your middle names yet. Hang on a second. Carl. Anyone named Carl have a middle name Carl? Is that your middle name? I give up. Methuselah. Anyone named Methuselah around here? Okay. Let's say Methuselah joins our church. He's 964 years old for some reason. He loves Christ. And he has this habit that you don't like, or that you may disagree with, or you may have good scriptural reference to say is wrong. You see yourself in that situation as the spiritual person. You're going to go challenge Methuselah on this. What are you going to do? Hey, Methuselah, you should be like me. I got over that. You should too. Let me help you with it. Because, you know, all we know is that coming up and telling somebody how sinful they are always changes everything. Well, it will. It'll change the relationship pretty quick. But it won't change him. Not only does he not have power over sin, neither does you or anyone else in the church. You know what God tells us to do? You think yourself the spiritual one in the situation? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Restore that person with the spirit of what? No, don't be gentle. That's not going to do anything. Come on, we're looking for results. We want to smash him into the ground with humility, right? We want to condemn him in his error so that he overcomes this, because that's what the law of God does, right? Right? Carl gave away the answer. Gentleness. The Spirit gives fruit to the church. Right before that passage is the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he's just giving an example of one of them. Do not for a moment, mature, spiritually minded Christian, think that that gentleness is owed to you. It is not the fruit of long training or the fruit of good exertion. It is the fruit that belongs to, capital S, the Spirit of God. He works that through his church. Think you a Christian that can live outside of where the Spirit of God is working? Think you a Christian who can live without the necessity of the local church? You're a fool. You're a fool, and there's no other word for it. Please Consider the outcome of that way. There is a reality to the life of the Christian that needs one another. Do not pursue this on your own. You won't attain it. It is not how God has designed Christians to work. The Spirit of God works amongst the fellowship of Christians as the Word of God brings His work to bear. Let us hold true to Christ. Let us hold true to this testimony. Let us hold true to this, for there is no hope, no name anywhere else in the world by which men may be saved. We preach Christ crucified. That is foolishness to the Greeks. That is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is a joke to Americans. If your message is not unpopular, it is not of Christ. Let us hold true to it. It may cost us everything. And yet, still worth it, world without end. Let's pray. Our Father, we are indeed grateful. Your word brings to our minds things we do not know. And the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit delights our minds with its truths, with its commendations, with its encouragement, and with its admonitions. We thank you, Father, that here in this temple of gathered Christians, your Spirit is at work through your word faithfully brought and faithfully submitted to. We pray now you submit our hearts to your word, your ways, your fellowship. May we delight ourselves in you, and you give us right desires in our hearts. We pray in your Son's name.